in the book of Jude. It's a short book. There's 23 books in the New Testament that are actually longer than Jude. But our desire as we work our way through this book is to do the work of both interpretation, understanding what was said, and then application. How does it apply in our lives? And we laid out an introduction to the book last week, and we got through the first half of verse 1. So we're going to take time, though, to read the passage in its entirety. I did this last week, and we'll do it again today, and then we'll start breaking it down a little bit less in the days ahead. I just do this because I want you to be familiar with this book so you see it in its entirety and get a bird's eye view. Beginning of verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord, you inspired Jude for a reason, with a message that is applicable for us today, because your word is inspired by the Spirit and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's a living word. It's not just dusty pages written long ago, but it is a living word spoken in time and space with timeless truth. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, who inspired the text, would now illuminate the text to our hearts and minds so that we'd understand what it meant and how it applies. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have a little tag here. I don't know if you can see it. It's a red one behind me. But it says, hello, my name is... This one says Ray. You've seen tags like this, haven't you? I could jokingly say we use these so we don't forget who we are. But we use these in settings where we're with people that we may not know, group settings, and we kind of use them as a way of introducing ourselves to one another. Kind of an icebreaker kind of thing. Hi, my name is Ray. And often after we do that, we add some other information as we self-reveal to other people. Perhaps we might do it in terms of our occupation. Hello, my name is Ray. I'm the pastor at Calvary Assembly. Or hello, my name is David. I'm currently assistant coach at Houghton College. Believing God for a full-time position. Perhaps we'll use this in relationship to family. Hello, my name is Ray. This is my son David. This is my wife Giselle. There are so many categories that we could use to add and define ourselves, whether those categories be educational, ethnicity, nationality, financial status, political status. And we use these categories not only to define ourselves, we use them to define each other. Now, sometimes when we use them, we're not being innocuous. We're not trying to be harmful, but innocuous. We're just using them to say, oh, so you work so-and-so. Oh, this is where you're from. But sometimes what happens is we use labels and people use labels on us, and they're harmful. They're painful. They're hurtful. They're limiting. The labels can even pigeonhole us. That happened to a woman in the Bible who was a prostitute in Luke chapter 7. She heard that Jesus was going to be at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she made her way there in spite of the fact that she was probably going to be judged by Simon. She made her way because she had heard about Jesus. And when she got there, she was overwhelmed. She began to weep. She had brought an alabaster jar. She was going to anoint him. But she was so overwhelmed because here was somebody who didn't label her. He didn't limit her. He liberated her. But before the liberation, Simon the Pharisee is watching this whole scene going on as tears are streaming down her cheeks, soaking his feet. And then he watches as she wipes his feet with her hair. You can almost see him cringing inside. Because he had labeled that woman. And then for her to stoop even further to begin to kiss the feet, this was just so degrading. And so in his mind, Simon begins to think. He doesn't say it out loud, but he begins to think to himself, this guy can't be a prophet. Because if he were a prophet, he would know what's doing this to him. He would know what kind of woman she is. Label! She's a sinner. Jesus tells a little story, and when he's done, he says to this woman, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You're forgiven. Simon limited her. Jesus liberated her. When you look at our text in Jude chapter 1, after Jude introduces himself, something we looked at last week, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, Jude then identifies. He provides a category, a label, a defining of his audience. He says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. His words don't limit. His words don't crush. His words don't defeat. He empowers. He brings hope. He brings encouragement to these people. Now, I think it's significant that Jude doesn't introduce his hearers, his readers, as Paul does. Paul often will describe them based upon geography. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. To the church of which is at Thessalonica. To the overseers and deacons and the people of Philippi. He doesn't identify them by name like he did to letters to Timothy, my son in the faith, or to Titus. No, he keeps it general, and he says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So why did he use that category, those labels, for these people? What was the reason for that? And not only what was the reason why he wrote it then, but how does that apply to us today? And those are the two key questions that we ask ourselves as we work through this verse-by-verse book of Jude. Two questions. The first one has to do with interpretation. What did this mean when the author was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it? And then secondly, how does that word written then apply now? And as I pointed out last week, the reason we have to do this is because God's timeless truths are shared in the context of time and space, in a world far different than our world. And when God inspired that text, he did it to speak an immediate word, a living word to that generation. And once we understand what the word was when it was written, we can then, through the same Holy Spirit, have the text illuminated to see how it applies to us today. So why did he write to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ? Remember the purpose of the book. We talked about this last week. When Jude wrote, he wrote a letter. And as we pointed out, whenever someone writes a letter, there's a purpose and a reason for it. It could be for a love letter. It could be a thank you note. It could be an informational letter. It could be a newsletter. It could be a warning. We're getting a lot of those as we get closer to the midterm elections. Each party convinced that Armageddon comes if the other side wins. Warning, warning, end of the nation, end of the world, end of the universe if so-and-so gets in or doesn't get in. Jude writes, he tells us in verses 3 and 4, take a look at it again. He wanted to write about the salvation we share. He wanted to talk about some really cool stuff. He said, however, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend, to wrestle for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And the reason he wanted them to wrestle is because certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. So what we have going on here is he's not writing just this pleasant, boy, isn't God good letter. He's writing, we are in trouble if we allow these false teachers to keep bringing in their stuff. And so what he writes to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, it has to be understood in light of the purpose of the letter, warning them. He wants them to understand something. So what is that he understands? We've got these false teachers coming in. And what you'll notice about false teachers is very rarely will false teachers go, hi, I'm a false teacher. I brought all kinds of horrible false teachings. Please accept them. That's not how false teachers work. They don't just blatantly go, hey, you know, we are really messed up and we're inviting you to join us. Notice instead what happens is they secretly slipped in. That's the way false teachers work. They come in and they try to belong. They want you to feel like they're one of you, and they get involved and they become part of the church. And next thing you know, they're starting to spread a little bit of their poison. Oh, it's not all at once. They'll have some truth to make it sound reasonable. Just enough truth to sound reasonable, but enough lies to destroy you. And the way they work is they worm their way in. As they gain, they'll flatter, they'll praise, they'll try to get close to leadership. They'll do what they need to get into a position of power so they can begin to infect and replicate their infection in the body of Christ. That's what was going on here in Jude's day as he's writing to these people. We don't know where they were, but we do know this. They were beginning to struggle. They were beginning to wrestle with, because as false teaching comes in, what happens with false teaching is false teaching gets you to doubt truth and doubt identity. False teachers get you to begin to question the Word of God. They get you to question the correct interpretation of the Word of God. They get you to begin thinking that truth isn't what truth is and that truth is what they say truth is. And when you accept it, you begin to get absorbed into it. But if you don't, what they do then is they have to go to the next prong. They have to begin to distance you, if you know the truth, from the rest of the body they're infecting. Why? Because if you're there and you can keep speaking truth, then your truth can counteract the error that they're bringing. So what they'll do for you is they'll begin to question, well, you're okay, but you just don't have the knowledge that we have. You don't have the truth. You really can't trust so-and-so because, you know, they're as good as far as they go, but they don't have the full revelation like we do. And so they begin to set this dichotomy. They begin to separate people from people, and they begin to question whether you're even a Christian or not. Now, I saw this happen to me probably about 10, maybe 15 years ago. I was on the phone with a family member on my wife's side. You remember, where is she? There she is. You remember the conversation. 23 years ago. Wow. Man, I'm not that old. How did I die? So here's what happens, okay? This family member, who is a pastor, starts spreading this particular doctrine that he had come to believe regarding divorce and remarriage. And I disagreed with him. His spreading of the doctrine had infected my mother-in-law. And she was ready to leave her husband because of his doctrine. Now, if he wanted to hold that doctrine himself, I probably wouldn't have done much. But he went after my mother-in-law. And so I could feel the shepherd in me reaching for the staff and club that I was going to use to pounce. So I called him up. Let's say we had intense fellowship on the phone. Now, I didn't lose my cool, but I was challenging him biblically, and he got to the point where he said to me, he goes, I've got to wonder if you're even a Christian. Because I didn't accept his position. Now, in that moment, in that nanosecond, there was like, wait a minute, what if I'm wrong? And then, like Jude did to his listeners, I did to myself. I said, but no, here's what the Word of God says. And I know the truth, and I know the grace of God. And in that moment, the attack broke. See, Jude wants to solidify for these people their identity. They're beginning to wonder, maybe we really aren't in. Maybe because this particular, and we're not going to go into depth today about what this doctrine is, but part of the problem, this false teaching, was they took grace, perverted it, distorted it, and abused it. And so I could almost hear the falsehoods going, well, you know, you just don't know the kind of grace that God has for you. You know, you're too legalistic. You're too this holiness thing. Come on, it doesn't really matter how you live here. In fact, if you're really spiritual, nothing matters that you do in the body. The only thing that matters is what you do in your spirit, and that can't be touched by impurity or immorality. Oh, and since you're still bound by those rules, you really don't know grace. You're really not filled with the Spirit. You're really not a follower of Christ. And some of these people were beginning to get nervous. Some of these people were becoming shaken. Some of them were becoming concerned and scared. What if I'm not? What if I'm not in? And so Jude shouts to them through this very opening verse, wait a minute, you, church, are the truth. You are the ones who have been called. You are the ones that are loved by God the Father. You are the ones that are kept by Jesus Christ, not these false teachers. No, these false teachers are wrong, and I'm speaking to you authoritatively through the power of the Spirit to tell you, be strong, be secure in who you are in Christ. That's what Jude's saying to these people. That's why he didn't just go, hey, yeah, to you guys, love ya. to the people that happen to be where I'm writing, love you. No, he tells them specifically, you are the ones who have been called, not these others. In fact, he goes down in verse 19 to say that these others, these ones who divide you, who follow mere instincts, they're the ones who do not have the Spirit. They're claiming to be the spiritual ones. They're claiming to have the anointing ones, to be the anointed ones. But let me tell you, they don't have the Spirit. They're just like animals following natural instinct. No, you're the ones that are called. You're the ones that are loved. You're the ones that are kept. Now, when he uses the term called, we want to make sure we know what that term means, because sometimes we use the term, well, like, Pastor Ray, you were called into ministry. You've got the call. And we tend to interpret the call as vocational, as a job, as a career, as a profession. That's not how he's using the word called here. He's using the word called in the broadest sense of the call of God to come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation. How do I know? Because look at the way the Scripture in the New Testament uses the word called. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What calling have you received? Well, he takes three chapters, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, to talk about the calling. For example, look at chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Do you see the call? The call is to be God's children. The call is to enter into salvation and experience God's forgiveness and redemption. The call is to be to the praise of his glorious grace. The call is to live holy and blameless lives before him. And that is a call. When Jude writes this to these people, that was applicable to every one of those people. You have been called. You got the call. You responded to the call. God's Spirit drew you. You are in the kingdom, he writes to these people that were wondering, am I really in? Oh, baby, you are in. But you're not just called, you're loved. One of the things that I find as a pastor, and I've been doing this a long time, decades now, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, one of the greatest challenges I find is to connect people as a pastor in the Word to the love of the Father. I am so thankful that Giselle led that. I didn't tell her all that I was going to be preaching. God just led her in the songs. But he's a good, good Father, and he loves you. See, one of the things that they were struggling with, and probably the false teachers were trying to intensify, is, well, you know what? If God really loved you, you would have the revelation knowledge that we have. If God really loved you, you would be able to have the freedom we have. If God really loved you, you would be spiritual like we are. And Jude cuts right through that and says, forget what they're saying. You are loved by God the Father. See, when believers don't know that they are unconditionally loved by God the Father, then they find that they have to be loved some other way. They have to prove that they're loved some other way. And some will do it by their performances. Some will do it by people's approval of them. The problem was that with that is if I base my worth on my performance, then I'm always going to fear failure. And if I base my worth upon people approving me, then I'm always going to fear rejection. See, and that doesn't work. The only foundation, I love that song, I will build my life. It's a firm foundation. I will trust in you. God the Father loves you. If I could, by the power of the Spirit, look into each one of you with his anointing and whisper in your ear and look you in the eye and say, God the Father loves you. God the Father. It wasn't based on your performance. It wasn't based on what you could earn. It wasn't based upon what you could do. It wasn't based upon your heritage. It wasn't based upon your nationality. It wasn't based upon your ethnicity. It wasn't based upon your educational level. It wasn't based upon your economic level. It isn't based upon how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much you know or don't know. God the Father chose to love you through Jesus Christ. It is the character and nature of God to love you. In fact, He loved you before you even turned your face towards Him. That God demonstrated His love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when that truth breaks in, when the anointed word of God from Jude comes through to you and says, you are beloved, you are loved by God the Father, it will provide you with a firm foundation so that you will not be shaken. That's what Jude was trying to do for these people. Are we? Wait a minute, stop it. People, listen, you are loved by God the Father, Jude says. Called, loved, kept. Now we hear that word kept. It sounds like, well, I'm going to keep my pet. I'm keeping a cage. No, kept means preserved, watched over, protected. And that theme comes up over and over again. You see as bookends in this book. We saw it in the beginning in verse 1, you're kept. Jump all the way down to verse 24. To Him who is able to keep you from falling. To Him who is able to keep you from falling. And to present you before His glorious presence. God finishes what God starts. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Being confident is the very thing that He who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion, to the day of Jesus Christ. Some of you get up every day and say, oh my God, I'm going to lose it. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And you're not praying. You're freaking. Can I encourage you? I'm not trying to get weird here, but God is a pretty big God. And God is able to keep what you have entrusted to Him for that day. Now, He'll tell us later in this book that we keep ourselves in His love. We live in light of that love. We don't just blow Him off. But the idea being is He keeps you. He preserves you. To a church that was wondering, am I in? Am I out? Am I going to make it? Did I lose it? Did I not make it? What's going to happen? Jude says, wait a minute. Let me cut through to the chase. Let me cut right through to the heart of this thing. God is able to keep you from falling. God is able to keep you and bring you through to the other side. He called you, He loved you, and He'll finish the job. He doesn't just start it and say, ah, sayonara. We're going to finish what we started. All right? Now, you're sitting there going, okay, I got it. This is good stuff. Now you've told me what it meant. How does it apply? Because I don't live in first century wherever this took place. And as far as I know, we don't have false teachers promulgating false doctrine here. I thank God that I have a board of elders along with deacons, along with prophetic people that if they sense that I might go off, they lovingly will come to me and say, you know what? You might want to reconsider what you said. What did I say? And they tell me, whoa, that's not what I meant. Because we want truth to be proclaimed from the pulpit. We want truth in our classrooms. For sure. So how does this apply, though, today? How do these words to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, apply to us? How does being called, loved, and kept mean anything in my life today? And here's where I believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak directly to your heart, that word of application. Because one of the things that you will discover, if you haven't already, is that the more things change, the more they stay the same. False teaching was not simply a first century phenomenon. False teaching was a second century phenomenon, a third century, a fourth century, a fifth century. Shall I continue? I think you get the point. In every day and age, when God wants to do something powerful, the enemy wants to come in and to pervert it and counterfeit it and distort it. Until He's taken away, this is what He's going to do. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so false teaching, oh, we may not have them come in, but you can turn on your radio. You can turn on a television. Not everything that claims to be Christian on the radio or on television is. Does that shock you? Does that freak you out? Does that make you mad? Folks, you've got to check out what's being said based upon the Word of God. Not everything that gets taught is based upon what it meant and how it applies. A lot of it is proof texting. A lot of it is taking one or two verses and reading into them their agenda. And often for some of these, not all, no big brush here, but for some of these, it's all about their own material gain. It's all about what they can get out of you. And they will fleece people. They will fleece widows. They will fleece the elderly. They will fleece you and take their money, take your money, and they will build incredible mansions and all these things based on the money you gave them, believing that what they said was true. They'll use words that lock you in, like the word, make a vow to God, because they know once you use that word vow, they can then go to Ecclesiastes and say, you better pay your vows or God will sick you. So what happens is there's stuff that gets promulgated, taught by deceiving demons that they allow themselves to hear, and they don't even know they're hearing it. And that same false teaching can begin to get you to wonder, are you in? That same false teaching can get you to wonder, do I really belong? And not only that, let's just go even further. You don't even need to turn on a radio or a TV. You just need to be alive, because the enemy doesn't want you walking in truth. The enemy doesn't want you. How many of you have ever struggled wondering, does God really love you? You don't have to raise your hands. That was rhetorical. But think about it. How many of you have wrestled because of situations or circumstances you've experienced in your life? You've wondered, things got tough, things got hard. God, where are you? God, don't you love me anymore? God, what's up? Maybe you got betrayed or hurt by another member of the body of Christ. And so you have trouble trusting. You have trouble being vulnerable. You have trouble being open. And you wonder. It still is out there. We still hear the lies. And we still need to hear the word of Jude to us in that situation. That I am called, that I am loved, that I'm kept. I saw a powerful example of this when I was a teenager in a church that, my home church actually. I would have been late teens. God's Spirit hit our church when I was about 15. We had a good church prior to that. Nothing bad about it. But when God shows up in power, it changes everything. And God showed up in power. This was back in the 70s when the Spirit of God was being poured out. Jesus movement, all these hippies were being turned on to Jesus Christ. They were coming to church with stringy hair and dirty jeans, and they were getting saved. And deacons were having a fit because they were dirty and smelly. But pastor said, let them come. And all this good stuff was happening. But when I was 15, Spirit of God came down, hit our youth group. And powerful move of God. We ended up going to a youth retreat. We were all filled with the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Spirit. We went back to church that next day, Sunday evening for service. The pastor, we did our worship. Pastor did his announcements, did the offering. And at 7:40, because I remember turning and looking at the clock, he said, I cannot preach tonight. The power of God is so strong. I'm just going to open the altars. And at 10 after 11, our parents dragged us home. For 3.5 hours, young people were just all over the altar. And that began a supernatural outpouring where we became witnesses for Jesus Christ in our schools. We began wearing t-shirts that said Jesus number one. We began going to rock concerts, carrying a 9-foot by 7-foot cross, preaching that Jesus is the way. We went to carnivals, preaching everywhere. Just God did something powerful. And our church doubled in size. They had to go to 2 services. We were packed out. It was a powerful time to be a teenager. And then I end up going to college. And during that time, as the church started to grow more and more, one of the things that you'll find is that when there is the powerful anointing, awakening that comes, it draws people. It draws the seekers, and it draws the false teachers. It draws the curious, it draws the hungry, but it also draws the false teachers. Because people want to be where the buzz is. And so what happened is there's some false teachers that made their way in. We didn't know they were false teachers when they got there. They just seemed excited about what God was doing and wanted to serve and wanted to be part of the church and wanted to be part of all that God was doing. And the church was just growing like gangbusters, so perhaps there wasn't as much discernment by the leadership as should have been. But anyhow, these people began to become influential in the church. And they slowly, ever so slowly, began to weave and worm their way in. And they got to the point where they were teaching Sunday school classes. And they were teaching doctrines contrary to what was being taught in the classroom next door. By the time it was finally addressed, a third of the church had been infected by the false teaching. That would have been bad enough. It resulted in a church split, and they left. And the way they left was, well, the leadership just isn't spiritual enough to receive us. They're just not open enough to what God's doing, to the move of God. And so we're going to move on. And the reason for that is the pastor finally began to preach and really do a Jude thing and say, wait a minute, this isn't true. This isn't true. This is, and well, he's just not spiritual enough. He doesn't have enough faith. He's just not connected. He doesn't have the revelation knowledge. And that would have been tragic enough. For a kid to watch a church split, that would have been hard enough. But there's a story that I've shared years ago that some of you remember. There was a gentleman in the church who got taken in by the false teaching. His wife was struggling with cancer. And they told him that if you believed hard enough and you trusted hard enough, your wife will be healed. And he believed. He was a gracious man, full of joy, full of life, and he believed and he trusted. And they prophesied his wife's healing. Well, you know where this is going. His wife died. And instead of being supportive, it was his fault. That's what was preached and taught by the false teaching. There was sin in your life. You didn't believe enough. She died because you just didn't trust enough. That man went home, got his affairs in order, went out to his garage, and took his life. He needed to have heard, you're enough in Christ. You're called. You're loved. You're kept. You may not understand why this was allowed, but God is good all the time. And his grace will be sufficient for you. He didn't need to be condemned. He needed to be consoled. He didn't need to be discouraged. He needed to be encouraged. But that false teaching, that stuff that had spread through the church, had literally killed a man. Now, those false teachers were certainly in error, but also the leadership was in error for not addressing the situation far earlier when it could have been addressed. Jude chooses to address it. He speaks it in the first century, and it's just as powerful for us in the 21st century. You are called. God's desire is that not any perish, but all come to a knowledge of the truth. You are loved by God the Father. Some of you have messed up royally. Some of you have had people sin against you and you've been hurt royally. But let me tell you about the love of the Father. His arms are open wide to receive you back to himself. He is there reaching out, drawing you to himself, saying, I have loved you from eternity past, and I will love you to eternity future. I love you, and I want you in my family. I know what you've done in the past, but let me tell you about the future you can have in me. And I will keep you, and I will preserve you, and I will bring you through to the other side if you trust me. Yeah, we need to hear called. We need to hear loved. We need to hear kept. It isn't just the first century that needs to hear it. The 21st century does as well. We hear too many other voices say, hello, my name is. We need to hear what God says about us. Listen, last week, the takeaway was that to be a servant of Christ is to recognize that he is the one, the promised deliverer to whom I owe complete allegiance. But today we get the second half of that, that to become his servant, his slave, if you will, the literal word there, doesn't mean that I become this doormat that he destroys, but I'm raised up to become his child, child of the one true king. I am raised up and I am called, loved, and kept. So I'm not just, hello, my name is Ray. No, my name is Ray. I am called, loved, and kept by God. Let's pray. Lord, this message for this Sunday for these people was ordained by God long before I was born. Long before they were born. This was the moment in time that you set aside. July 8th, 2018. When you invite them to hear the words of truth. To trust the potter. To believe in the God who gave his son for them. And Holy Spirit, I ask even now in hearts and lives all over this sanctuary and those who will hear this broadcast, that your Spirit would woo and draw and call. That they might find in you hope, healing, and wholeness. I ask for the saints of God who have struggled, perhaps wondering, does God really love me? Am I really in? That your Spirit would confirm to them, if they have trusted you as Savior, that you would confirm to them that they have been called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. That loser isn't the label anymore. Failure, mistake, not the labels anymore. Rejected, not the label anymore. Child of the one true King, loved, called, kept. And Lord, with the authority given to me as a pastor of this body of believers and as a child of the one true King, I break over your people those demonic strongholds, and I resist and reject in Jesus' name those lies and curses that have been spoken over your people. I ask, Lord, that the curse would be put in reverse and that you would bring blessing. I pray, God, that those lies that have taken hold of people and have lodged in their hearts and minds to believe that the lie is truth and the truth is a lie, I break that in Jesus' name through the authority of the Savior. I ask, God, that that which has held on to them, those spirits of lies and deceit that have whispered in their ears, even now, will be pushed back in Jesus' name, that you would release to these people angelic warriors, God, that will set people free, and that, Lord, they would do battle with these, and that these folks, Lord, would be grounded on a firm foundation of truth and know who they are in Christ, but more importantly, who you are in them, oh God. It's gone on long enough. They believe the lies long enough. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I do battle with the armor of God. And I raise the shield of faith and I thrust the sword of the Spirit and say to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, rise, children of God, in victory and faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise, shall we? Let's give him praise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father God. I ask, Lord, that you would take this work and seal it so that when your people, we, your people, walk out that door, that the seed that was planted cannot be robbed and stolen away. They will not be choked out by the cares of the world. It will not land on rocky soil, but good soil. And it will produce a harvest, not only for ourselves, but for everyone with whom we'll come in contact. I ask, Lord, if there are those here who need to forgive others or forgive themselves, that you would grant them the grace to do so, that you would allow them to forgive those who inflicted such pain on them, and to entrust themselves to the one who judges justly. That today they would cease being debt collectors, trying to hold those people that have hurt them in debt. I pray that you would tear down, Lord, those defense mechanisms that keep people out. keep you out. Lavish us with your grace, O Lord. Lavish us with your love. Thank you. Just waiting another moment or two. Just let the Spirit work. I don't want to rush through this. Just want the Spirit to work. For some of you, you may need to take a step of faith and say, Lord, I choose to believe what you say rather than the lie that I have believed. Say, I will pray with you and for you. That's my calling. But I want to see you receive that truth from God's word and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I choose to believe truth. I choose to accept the truth of your word and not the lies that I've heard. There's a place where your faith gets activated as the Spirit stirs you, where it's not so much done to you as you embrace what God is doing in you. When Peter and John said to that lame man, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, they took him by the hand, but he got up. And it says as he was getting up, his ankles, his feet were strengthened. Lord, I ask that as people rise in faith, their spirit would be strengthened. That which has been crippled would be healed, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Kuriana na mashanda rada basito shata kai. So turiana na basita kai. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And everybody said, Amen.